Today, I have the sermon here, and well, I'm not a preacher, and you'll find that out, but I do a lot of thinking about things, and I just thought I'd bring a couple of thoughts to you today. What I want you to do, I'm going to read a little bit out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and while you're turning there, where I got the title for this sermon today, I want to talk a little bit about what I call the beast system. And in Revelation, it says that the dragon gave his power to the beast, and then the people are like, well, who can wage war with the beast? Who is like the beast? So that's kind of where I got that wage war with the beast today. Because there's a lot going on in our society today, and I want to call it like a beast system or a beast spirit. You know, I just want to put a label on it a little bit so we can help identify things, and because sometimes the church might be like, well, how did we get here? Like, things were different before. Like, how did we get where we are now? So let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, and I'm going to read till verse 13. And this is the New American Standard, so it might be a little different than NIV and stuff. So verse 11, it says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which these things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." So, what I want to talk about a bit today are these two spirits. You know, we have the spirit of the world, you know, versus the spirit of God. I'm going to check my time here, so we'll be done by 2 o'clock. So, the spirit from man that is taught by human wisdom, this is what I refer to as the beast system, or the beast spirit, because it's a spirit directly from the beast. And what I mean by this is things in our society today that come against Christianity and come against our morals and what the Word says here. I mean, we lost things like prayer in school. We lost 10 commandments in the courts. The marriages of husband and wives are all over the place and under attack. In fact, a lot of people just live together now. So fitting today is they're pitting groups of people against each other for dumb reasons. Whatever they can find to pit people against each other, they'll do it. We have breaking up of churches, of families. We have the teaching of crude and abominable things to our youth today, even down to the elementary levels. They're telling the teens and us also that if you have morals, you're hateful. And the way people act on reality TV, that's acceptable, and that's okay. So this beast system whittles away at our beliefs, undermines our morals, and they try to get us to question ourselves, along with the Spirit of God that is freely given to us once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He died on a cross for our sins, and when we accept Jesus, we are secure in Him. Of course, this beast tries to get us to throw this all away and tries to get us to keep quiet and not tell anybody else, to wake them up. So, I call this a system too, because if you sit back and look at it all, it seems really organized. One example, if you have a computer, how do you get a computer to do something? Well, you program it, right? I mean, nowadays it's a little easier for us, which has systems and stuff, but essentially, to get that computer to do something, you got to program it. So how do you get a large population to do something? Well, you program it. That's why they're called TV programs and radio programming. Whenever they want to push an agenda against Christianity or attack it, they just update the programming. They send out the next phase of the beast system that we're supposed to accept. They use tactics of peer pressure, media lies, and propaganda, and repetition. So they give this to the public, you know, our new rounds of debased morals that we're supposed to abide by. So today, I'm going to try to empower the church a little bit, and empower Christians to be ourselves today in this world, and to fight back against this beast system and the forces that come against us. So this is a very big subject, so I'm going to try to focus more on a personal level. And I want to identify this a little bit, because one of the things we need to do first before we battle something or resist against it, we need to first identify it. So I'm just going to go over a couple of things here. And what I want to try to do is show you how Jesus responded to these attacks. So some of these things are that you might hear. Christians are liars. Jesus didn't exist or die for our sins. None of the Bible is true. It's just stories. Some might say that outright to us, but some say it in more subtle ways. For example, they'll put like a scientist or an archaeologist or someone with authority, someone with a lab coat, and they'll say, oh, the Bible's not accurate according to what we see in space. Or the archaeologist might say, oh, we found this Hebrew civilization in Egypt, like it says in the Bible, but it's the wrong time period. Bible's not accurate. Nope. It's just stories. They're not true. Another part of the beast system are when people claim they are believers in God and that they follow His Spirit, but something doesn't seem right about them. This might come in the form of, let's say, a pastor of a mega church, and he might teach some of the Word of God, but might leave out certain things because you don't want to offend some people. Or could be a politician that claims they're a Christian, but the things they advocate for are not Christian ideals. They might tell you to vote for something, you know, and they'll put a good face on it, like they'll say, oh, let's take money from everybody in taxes, and let's put it towards abortions because we're helping women. We're just helping women. Or they'll say, let's go to war. And we don't have money for it, but let's just borrow it. You know, we got to attack these people that they might attack us someday. Just let us fight and go to war. Or they'll say, we need the government to take care of the people that can't make it. Just allow the government to move into the sphere of the church because we are God, the government. But I'm going to move on from this subject. Another thing the beast system does, it tries to argue from a point of morality to get the church to accept sin. They'll say, you need to marry same-sex couples. If you don't, you're being hateful. But then if you give in to this testimony, if you give in to this, your testimony is lost. It's quite a quandary. What would Jesus do? Well, we'll find out in a minute. Next, if we go out to spread the gospel, we're told we are nothing. We are belittled. They'll be like, oh, that guy has a wart, or everything we did in the past is brought out to destroy the message. Because they don't want to address the message, so they'll degrade the messenger. One other thing, more lately today, is lawsuits, I would say. If you speak out for what is right, more specifically, if you speak out for Christianity, they want to sue you. They want to sue you for a crooked toenail. And if they can't find a crooked toenail, they'll write a law on having a straight toenail and try to sue you for that. Another thing they try to do is portray Christians as crazy and out of their minds. They even say that, oh, well, we shouldn't have any beliefs, but we'll condone every other religion that has beliefs. And if we don't conform to them, we're not being tolerant. So they're just crazy, them and their beliefs, them Christians. So another trap, one last one, is that they'll try to trap us with our own scriptures. And they'll usually twist it a little bit or something. They'll be like, isn't God love? Why can't he accept me choosing one of the 500 different genders that we have today? Male or females, so constraining. But none of these are new, and there's many other ways, like I said, but I want to deal with more personal attacks to go over how Jesus dealt with some of these. And I only have 2 hours left, so I'm going to move on. In the meantime, you can turn to John chapter 8 is where I'm going to start. But, you know, what should we do with all these attacks that come against us? Should we curl up in a little ball, suck our thumbs? You know, I don't think so. So we're going to look here how Jesus fought back against these arguments. And the thing is, when Jesus went out to preach this, he expected these things. In fact, Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. So he expected resistance, as should we. So, John chapter 8. And what I'm going to do here is just touch on different parts of this chapter. So I'm going to go in an orderly fashion here. But right away in John chapter 8, here we have the scribes and the Pharisees, and they brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus. They said to Jesus, the law says that we need to stone this woman. So what did Jesus do? Well, he started writing on the ground, and it doesn't say what he did write. But he stood up and he said, who is whatever without sin cast the first stone? So maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. Maybe he was writing specific sins of the people. I mean, I'm not sure. But he said, whoever is without sin cast the first stone. So what happened? People left. Because we know the one person there was without sin. What did he do? What did Jesus do? He took the woman by the hand and he said, I don't condemn you, but from now on, sin no more. He didn't condemn the person. He condemned the sin. This is verse 10 and 11. So Jesus shows us that we do not condemn the person. We condemn the sin. Is that accepting the sin? No. He said, sin no more. So when the church is told that we need to accept this or that new abomination that they come up with, this beast system, you know, whether it be same-sex marriages or whatever. We don't condemn the people. We recognize the sin in their lives because this is what Jesus did. And in the same fashion, we recognize the sin in our lives. And then in the end, we stand firm in our testimony. So, down a little further in verse 13, we have the Pharisees again. And they're saying, your testimony ain't true because you're testifying about yourself. So how does Jesus answer this? He says, even if I am testifying about myself, the Father testifies on my behalf. And of course, they're like, well, where's your Father? So Jesus says, obviously you don't know my Father, or you would know me. So Jesus is called a liar to his face, and he simply says, you don't know my Father, because I would speak words of truth, and they would resonate with you. So keep in mind, these are the supposed learned people of the day. They had their little lab coats on, just like the scientists or historians or archaeologists today. And what they say goes, right? Well, they'd like you to believe that. In fact, like I mentioned earlier, they make findings, try to twist it into their atheistic narrative that the Bible isn't true, that the Bible is wrong. But you know, there are artifacts that they found that they cannot explain. But they don't bring them out and show people. They actually have rocks that have formed around modern-day things. But when they date the rocks are like millions of years old, and they have belt buckles in them. So, is the dating wrong? Or were there belt buckles back then or something? I don't know. I don't know the answer. You know, either there was some ancient civilization or the dating's wrong. I don't know. But all I'm saying is we can't think more of people than we should. And then after I prepared this sermon, my wife brought this article to my attention. Just this week, there was an article about a guy who found a dinosaur bone, and it had tissue on it, soft tissue. So he wrote this article up saying, oh, well, we dated everything wrong because there's no way this can have soft tissue, this dinosaur bone. So guess what they did? They fired him. And this week, the article was about him winning this lawsuit. He won like $366,000 because they fired him because he was a Christian. So he even had support for this. And let's talk about the scientists. You know, the ones that claim Big Bang or evolution. They sure love their theories. They have zero proof, but they love their theories. Well, guess what? The more they look into space, the more powerful the telescopes. The scientists are forced to admit that there is a design element to everything. There's an intelligent design. The more they look into the tiniest cell, they see, well, there's an intelligent design there. But what do they say? God created it? No. Nope. Guess what they're saying now? There's a university in Germany that now suggests that we are living in a virtual simulated reality. I'm not kidding. So, but they have degrees. They have degrees. I call them licensed deceptors. But there are some good ones, but they don't tell us too much about them. What they're doing, they're discovering God and the secrets of the universe, but fitting it into their atheistic views. So to sum that up, If we're speaking God's word and it doesn't resonate with somebody, should we feel intimidated by their worldview and their attempt to belittle us? Let's consider the source, the lab coat. So, down in verse 39, now these people, they claim that Abraham is their father. So once again, Jesus is pretty quick to dismiss these people because he's saying, you're trying to kill me. A man who tells you what God says. This isn't what Abraham did. He says, this is what your father does, the devil. So Jesus is pointing out the deeds of these people and the result of their action, not what they say. So he looks at their actions first. Because we know people can talk a good game, but once again, he dismisses these people and their words because he can see their actions are evil. Here's a question. How can you really tell someone is a Christian? Well, it could be lots of ways, but one of the things I look at is, will they conform to the word? Will they be lorded over by Jesus and his precepts? When you speak a good word to them from God, they will try to live a godly life, and they will be happy to hear God's word when it is spoken to them. So, now down in verse 48. Here, they're calling him demon-possessed and crazy. And they resort to calling him names. Jesus simply says, I honor my Father, and I work for his glory. Which means, I don't care what you say about me, because I'm not looking for your approval. I'm here for the approval of God, the Father. So now turn over to Luke chapter 20, which is actually back. Because they're not done. So in Luke chapter 20, and my title up here just says, Jesus' authority question. Because here we have them trying to belittle him as the messenger. They're saying, who gave you this authority? So they're saying, well, what you should say should be disregarded. Because you don't have authority. You know, it's funny because these are always like the elders, the chief priests, the Sadducees, Pharisees. So Jesus answers them with this. He actually lays a trap for them himself. He says, tell me if the baptism of John was from heaven or from men. So, these are the chief priests and the scribes, and it was established that the baptism of John was from heaven. So, he laid a trap for them, so they couldn't answer this. They're like, oh, we don't know. So, here, how Jesus answered them, he built on already established truth to defend the word, and to defend his authority and our authority as Christians and his followers. So, next, this would be about verse 19. Actually, 22. They try to trap Jesus in the laws of the land, so they can get the guards to haul him away. They say, Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus says, well, whose face on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. So he says, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what is God's. This means we are to obey the laws of the land. This is so we can be free to teach the word of God. Of course, this does come with a caveat. Because back in Romans, it says the government carries the sword to carry out God's will. So if they're not carrying out God's will, well, what do we do? Well, that's another big topic, but we need to speak out against it and speak out against the evils of this world. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. We point out what is wrong and what is right. So now down in verse 27 in Luke chapter 20. Here we have the hypocrite Sadducees. They come up to Jesus. They try to trap him with the law of Moses, which I liken to someone trying to trap us with our own scriptures today. They talk about this wife who married seven brothers as the previous one passed away. And then they say, well, who will be her husband after the resurrection of the dead? And it even says here that the Sadducees, they didn't even believe in the resurrection. But they're asking him a question about it. So that's why I called them hypocrite Sadducees that came up here. Here Jesus simply explains to them their error in thinking. He says there will not be marriage in the resurrection. Jesus can easily do this because he knows his scriptures. So does it help to know our scriptures? Yes, it does. But even if we don't, the most important thing is we know where to find the answers. And it's right here in the Bible. We don't have to know all truth because that would be hard. I don't know if my brain's big enough for that. But we know where to find it. And what have we received when we accept Jesus Christ? We receive the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit. So, this is how Jesus fought back against these same attacks that some of the ones that I see happening today. And this brings me to my third and final point. Because last week, we spoke a bit about being humble, if you remember that. So now this week, which as we're humble, I would like to talk about having spiritual confidence. And why spiritual confidence? Because when Jesus was enduring these attacks, he had knowledge, but what else did he have? He had spiritual confidence. He turned that knowledge into confidence, into assuredness. And sometimes this is tough because, yes, we're to be humble, and we know we are all sinners in the eyes of God. So, you know, where's the line there? Because we realize that. And then also we have those that attack us. They know this too, so they're always bringing up our sins to us. And we just like, oh, you're right, and we cower away. But I would say, as Christians, we can't allow this. Because we know that when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he has taken away our sins. So let me ask you this. Who should have more confidence? The one still wallowing in their sin and wearing it like a badge? Or the ones who had their sins forgiven and wiped clean? We can have confidence because we know we are in the right. We have the author and the architect of the world and everything in it on our side. When we get ourselves out of the way and we worry about doing God's will, two things will happen. Number one is, I like to say, our lives are made extremely easy because we're following God and His Son Jesus. So the tough decisions in life are already made. When we're faced with tough moral choices or decisions, we know which is the right path. There's no debating, there's no hee-haw, and there's no trying things. Life is easy, I think. Number two, when we worry about doing the will of Jesus, we are not concerned about ourselves. We're worrying about Jesus' will and not our own. This is the guy who has already conquered death. When he came back from the dead, he said, "All authority is granted unto me." So I would say the hard work's already done. Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples, "I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you." So with this in mind, I think we as Christians should have more confidence than anyone. We should be the ones teaching. We cannot and should not be silent. God's word is powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. And remember I said I think about some things sometimes. I was thinking, well, what happens when we keep silent? And I think back to when they put Jesus on trial. He was before the elders and stuff, and they came and they accused him of all sorts of things. A whole bunch of things. And he just kept quiet. Jesus kept quiet. Why did he keep quiet? All he said was, he did tell him, "I'm the Son of God, and you won't listen to me." He could have prophesied. He could have refuted their lies. He could have did a miraculous sign. But, and I can't say for sure, but I think he was silent because he knew it was God's will for him to die. I like to think that if he spoke up, and I can't say this for sure, but he would have destroyed their lies and their fabricated stories that they made up about him, and they might have been forced to set him free. But Jesus knew what had to happen because he was following God's will. What kind of spiritual confidence do you think it took for him to walk down that path laid before him? So my 3 hours are up. No, not really. But in finishing up, I just want to say, how are we testifying against the world and this beast spirit that comes against us and the church and Christianity? Do we have saltiness? I want to say, let us walk in the confidence that Jesus has overcome the world, because he is with us and he is interceding for us this very day. We cannot let this beast system have any more ground than what it has already taken. We need to stand strong as Christians and stand strong as citizens in this Christian nation, for that's how it was founded and that's how it flourished as a nation in the past. It's been from Christianity. So let us not be silent, but stand against this evil beast system that is directly from Satan himself. For we know this, that in Jesus Christ we have eternal salvation of our souls, that no man or devil can take from us. I would say that's all the spiritual confidence we need. So let us pray. Let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we pray that our worship has been pleasant to you, Lord. And we just ask for your wisdom. We ask for your knowledge. And Lord, may we use that in confidence, Lord, and to stand strong and to stand against the evils that will come against us in this world. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that we have a good week. Give us a chance to flex our confidence muscles. Give us opportunities, Lord. And in all things, we look to you. We look to you as guidance, as a mentor, as example. And Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for all the blessings you bestow upon us. May they not return void, Lord. May we take that coin and multiply it. And Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for all these things, for being architect and ruler of all. And we praise you for this. And we give you thanks for sending your son Jesus to die for our sins, Lord. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.